Not just any baseball glove. This, my friends, is a Jose Canseco Rawlings deep-pocketed baseball glove that I wore when I was in Little League. Now, if this glove could talk, it could tell you a lot of stories. It could tell you about the time when bases were loaded and we were playing the Generals. And I was playing shortstop and a little blooper was hit over my head. And I ran back and I dove for the ball, caught it, ending the inning and winning the game. Yeah, all right. I never quite did get enough appreciation for that from all my teammates. It could also tell you about all the errors that went through the wickets, if you will, that went into left field. It could tell you about the strikeouts. It could tell you about the walks. If it could talk, it could tell a lot of different stories. We probably all have objects in our house that if we looked at them, an heirloom, something we've acquired over our lifetime, that if we look at them and if we think about them, they could probably tell a lot of stories. Maybe a ring, maybe a necklace, maybe a jar. That if these objects could speak, they could tell a lot of stories. As we have moved into the season of Lent as a church, and we have put ashes on our forehead, the season of Lent is an opportunity for us to repent, to turn away from our own sense of security, as though we can accomplish our own salvation by our own strength, by ourselves, and a returning back to God. And as we've entered into this season of Lent, of this movement away from our own ability to secure ourselves and a reliance on God's grace, we enter into the story of how God accomplishes our salvation once again. We remember the story of Jesus' passion over this 40-day period. And this year, we're going to focus on some of those objects, those things that tell the story for us again, that we might re-enter into that story and remember what God has done for us. Objects like swords and jars and money bags, those things that recall how Jesus moved toward the cross and toward the resurrection. Not only do these objects help us tell the story, but as we explore each of these objects and the stories that are surrounded by them, they also give us insight as to how we should react, what we should do in light of what has happened in the story. So today, our first object that helps us enter into the story of God's salvation is an alabaster jar. So I invite you, if you have your scripture lesson or your scriptures, your Bible with you, to turn to Mark chapter 14. We're going to be reading verses 3 through 9, and we invite you to read along with me if you have it, or it'll be here before you on our screen. Listen to the object of our story, the alabaster jar. Mark 14, 3 through 9. While Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard. And she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. But there were some there who said to one another, "Why was this ointment wasted in this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish. but you will not always have me with you. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her. This is the word of God for we, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy and loving God, we indeed give you thanks for your word, that by your Spirit it speaks to us today. We ask that your word would be implanted in our hearts, that it might grow and bear fruit, that we might reflect the fruit of your kingdom in this world. O Lord, allow my words to be your words, and my heart your heart. In Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Alabaster jars. Alabaster jars were not your run-of-the-mill, everyday jars in Jesus' day. Rather, alabaster jars were highly prized, highly sought-after jars. Most likely, these jars came from Egypt or the Far East, where there are quarries that mined what is the mineral calcite to make these alabaster jars. Calcite's a very soft mineral. It's something that can be worked and can be shaped and can be molded into a whole new and different object. They're beautiful and white, almost looking like marble. You can work it so thin that it almost looks like glass, and yet has this white marbly look to it. Alabaster jars were highly sought after. Not only could you make jars out of this calcite material, but you could also make all kinds of different sculptures out of these jars. A lot of times in the Greek temples, you would find alabaster sculptures. Here's one of Alexander the Great, made in the first century. Because this material was so easily workable, you could create beautiful sculptures out of it. So a lot of the Greek temples of the Greek gods would have these alabaster sculptures in them. They'd also be used, this calcite would be used to make other holy ornaments for worship of these Greek gods. It was highly prized. It was something only for the gods, or those who had enough money to buy them an alabaster jar. Obviously, because of their great worth, they often contained objects or oils of great value and worth. Of course, one of those, as we hear in our lesson today, one of those things of great value that an alabaster jar often held was a perfume or an oil. They would be used by the rich, very sparingly though, because often the oils inside the jars were quite expensive. In fact, they were so expensive that these alabaster jars that held this oil would often be sealed shut until they were to be used, for fear that these oils or these perfumes would evaporate. And when they were broken open, sometimes they had to literally be broke open just to be used. Even then, they were used very sparingly because it cost so much to get these oils and to get this alabaster jar. Today in our scripture lesson, we learn that this woman pours a certain oil on Jesus' head. The oil of nard, not lard. The oil of nard. Nard was also a very expensive oil. It came from a plant called the spikenard plant. And the only place that this particular plant grew in Jesus' day, at least that they knew of, was in India. And the oils had to be extracted, and it took a long time for this oil to be extracted. And then You can imagine the cost that it would have in order for it to get from India over into the Middle East, how expensive this oil would be. The oil of nard. Pure nard, in fact, is what we learn in the Gospel of Mark. Spikenard, of course, was a beautiful flowering plant with a beautiful aroma. And because it had to be imported, and it took so long to make, and there wasn't any other around, it really was quite expensive. Interestingly enough, this spikenard oil was an oil that was used in the Jewish temple. It was used to make a specific oil called the Keteret. And the Keteret was comprised of 11 different oils and spices. Some of those included frankincense and myrrh and saffron and spikenard oil. And each day, the priests would gather twice a day, and they would take this oil and they would burn it and create a beautiful aroma that would waft up to God. An oil fit only for God, the best, the greatest quality, burnt twice a day. I can imagine that this was the oil, or this was the incense, that the psalmist knew when the psalmist writes in Psalm 141, "I call upon you, O Lord. Come quickly to me. Give your ear to my voice when I call you. Let my prayer be counted as incense before you." I can imagine that this is what the psalmist envisioned when he talked about his prayer being as incense, this Keteret being burned to God. An oil only pleasing to God. Whether used in the temple as incense or as perfume, this oil was often used very sparingly. Just a little bit for the head, just a little bit for the hands, because you didn't want to waste it. Apparently today we see how costly the oil is. The disciples gawk when the jar is broken open. They say, "This oil is worth 300 denarii. Now to us, when we hear that, we think, "Well, 300 denarii, what does that mean? You know, $300? Well, to give us some perspective, just one denarius was a day's wage for an individual. 300 denarii was basically the annual salary of a day laborer. Think about that for a moment. What you make on a yearly basis. And now that is what that perfume is worth. $30,000, $40,000, $50,000. Expensive oil. Worth a lot of money. Supposed to be used sparingly as a daily perfume, or only reserved for God. The disciples are certainly appalled by this action, are they not? $30,000 worth of oil all in one moment, gone. Poured over Jesus' head. Certainly this woman's action is not very utilitarian, is it? It doesn't do the greatest good for the greatest number of people. We could have solved this stuff, helped a lot of people. We could have made a big difference in the world. The disciples are upset, they're angry. Ironically, this is the act, according to Mark, that pushes Judas over the edge. For right after, if you read further, right after this story, Judas goes to find the chief priests. He can't take it anymore. He can't handle it. Jesus isn't going to be the kind of king that he wants him to be. And ironically, Judas sells Jesus off for some money. Because this woman's actions are so wasteful. And Jesus tells the disciples, what she has done is a beautiful thing. You see, the disciples don't get it. As is so often in the case, the disciples just don't get it. They're beginning to understand the gospel a little bit. They know that they should be taking care of the poor and giving of themselves for others. But the disciples don't see the storm clouds gathering. Jesus has been talking all about this death that's coming. His own death. And they, Jesus, you're just being morbid. You'll be fine. You're going to be the king. We're at Bethany. We're this close to Jerusalem. We're going to take over. Your kingdom will finally reign. You see, the disciples are caught up in their own agenda and their own ideas as to how Jesus will be king, that they fail to see the storm clouds gathering around them. Just previously, or while they're at dinner at Simon the leper's house, the chief priests have gathered together. Mark tells us just before this that they have gathered to begin to plot Jesus' death. Sandwiched in between this plot to have Jesus killed and the fulfillment or the beginning of that plot coming into reality with Judas saying, look, I can figure out a way to have this guy captured, is this story about this unnamed woman doing something extravagant and lavish. The disciples, they just don't get it. They don't understand the kind of king that Jesus will be. They don't understand what Jesus means about his hour coming. But most of all, as one of my favorite authors, Lamar Williamson, writes, those who objected to the woman's extravagant act, though they understood well the importance of giving to the poor, failed to see something even more important, the beauty and goodness of uncalculating love. Have you ever experienced uncalculated love? You know, the kind of love that doesn't weigh the costs and the benefits of a particular action? Have you ever experienced that kind of love that is unheeded or unhindered? You know, the kind of love which defies common sense, which is lavish, which is extravagant, which is prompted by anything, nothing more than a desire to love another person. Selfless love. You know I've experienced uncalculated love before. Just last week, after doing the children's message in the traditional service, handing out candy as we normally do, it's like a bait and switch for them to come and enjoy a wonderful message. One of the little girls had ran all the way down the aisle, turned around and ran back. And I thought, well, I must have missed her. I forgot to give her a lollipop or whatever. But she ran and she threw her arms around me and gave me a hug. Uncalculated love. Have you ever experienced uncalculated love? I know I have. I remember a time when I had gone on a mission trip to Costa Rica, and I thought I was doing good for other people. And I went and we were hiking into the rainforest to the Kabakar Native Indian tribe there to deliver a chainsaw, a well-needed chainsaw that they could build houses. For most of them lived in straw huts and gone all day. And when I got there, when we got to the place where we were sleeping for the night, we were given our food, heaping piles of rice and beans, literally this high off the plate for each person that had come, filled with tomatoes and cilantro, and yet that was very scarce to these people, a prized possession. And they gave it to us as their guests. Uncalculated love. Have you ever experienced it? I know I have. I remember a time when my wife and I were still dating, and I had decided to go on a kayaking trip with my former roommate from college. And we had driven to our campsite and stayed the night. But I had forgot my water supply. And now you would think that you were on a river, you'd be fine. But obviously the water was not drinkable or potable. And in the middle of the night, driving mountainous roads, my soon-to-be wife found my campsite, drove an hour plus so that I would have water for my trip. Uncalculated love. Have you ever experienced it? I know I have. Like the time when God, though being in the form of God, considered himself nothing and made himself a servant and became one of us to accomplish for us what we may not be able to do for ourselves. Uncalculated love, selfless love, a love for us. The woman does a beautiful thing because she knows the love of God. She knows that uncalculated love that only God supplies. And she is willing to give everything she has in response to that love. Uncalculated, selfless, spontaneous. Have you ever experienced that kind of love? And have you ever given that kind of love? May we be like this woman, in response to God's grace, giving all that we have to him. In the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.